It's not uncommon to pick up the newspaper or to turn on the news and hear about somebody being murdered. In our world today, life continues to be devalued. In some cases, animals enjoy more protection than humans. I found an article yesterday on the internet that I thought was very interesting just to prove the point that in some cases, animals, even insects, are treated as more important or equal as humans. This was on the internet at apologeticpress.org. And it was taken from the Times, which is not the New York Times, but it was one of the leading newspapers from the Republic of Ireland. It was written on July 10, 2004. And here's what the headline read. Kill a snail and go to jail. That's what it read. And the article begins this way. People who mistreat animals will face fines of up to $35,850. And year-long prison sentences under welfare laws to be announced next week. The legislation will also offer protection to creatures such as insects, slugs, worms, caterpillars, and butterflies if scientific evidence proves they suffer pain. Well, it doesn't stop here. Sometimes the punishment of murderers almost seems ridiculous or even non-existent, like this story's headline. Jury finds Andrea Yates not guilty of murdering her children. That was July 26, 2006. It says, Andrea Yates, a Houston mother who systematically drowned her five children in the family bathtub, was found not guilty of murder Wednesday by reason of insanity. The 42-year-old will be committed to a state mental hospital with periodic hearings before a judge to determine whether she should be released. If convicted of murder, she would have to face life in prison. Check this out. Defense attorneys never disputed that Yates killed her five children. 6-month-old Mary, 2-year-old Luke, 3-year-old Paul, 5-year-old John, and 7-year-old Noah, by drowning them in a bathtub of their suburban Houston home in June 2001. They based their case, however, on a claim that she suffered from severe postpartum psychosis and in a delusional state believed Satan was inside her and was trying to save them from hell. She got one thing right. Satan was inside of her. Another jury in 2002 that had found Yates guilty of murder in the deaths of her three children, that verdict was overturned on appeal because of erroneous testimony, and prosecutors retried her on the same three counts of murder. So you go from one extreme of if you kill a snail, you'll go to jail, to a person who murders her children by drowning them in the bathtub and is not convicted of this heinous crime. It goes from one extreme to another. J. Vernon McGee makes an interesting comment when he says this, after a man has been killed, the murderer is brought to trial, then suddenly the murderer's life is considered to be precious. God says that human life is precious and that when a murderer kills a man, he is to forfeit his own life. That is the teaching of the Word of God. But, you know, there are many people that even wrestle with the thought of capital punishment, like this headline. 9/11 family members express relief over verdict. Here's what it says. Family members of those killed in the attacks of September 11th, 2001, expressed relief at the jury's decision to sentence Zakarias Moussaoui to life today. More than anyone, we understand why the jury chose the sentence they did, said Terry Rockefeller, whose sister Laura Rockefeller was in the North Tower of the World Trade Center on September 11, 2001. As a longtime opponent of the death penalty, a belief even this devastational personal tragedy has not altered, I am relieved by the jury's decision not to sentence Zakarias Moussaoui to death. See, the problem that I find in this is that people want to eliminate the death penalty, and they do this because they do not understand that this was instituted by God. They have on one hand saying, well, the God of the Bible is a God of love. He would never advocate something like this. But on the other hand, the Bible teaches that God hates. And as this list that we're looking at in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, tells us about seven things that He hates. And the seventh one listed as one of the things that He hates the most that's found in this list. You know, it says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5, after the flood, after all the waters had receded, God had just destroyed the world with a worldwide flood. Not something that was a myth or fairy tale. It says this in Genesis 9. This is what God said to Noah. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man. That's God's view of capital punishment. He wrote it. And many want to totally erase God from our country and from our society because why? They hate His laws, therefore they hate Him. Anybody see the two articles I posted on the bulletin board? I know Craig was talking to me about one of them. But it was about a pastor and his wife that had visited the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. And while they were on tour, the tour guide, as pointing out to the granite that had Moses holding the Ten Commandment tablets with Roman numerals 1 to 10, they said that that is the Ten Amendments. And the door where it has a picture of the two tablets leading into the chamber of the Supreme Court, they said the same thing, that this was the Ten Amendments. This pastor, very disturbed, certainly questioned that, and they didn't want to respond to it. And this pastor since then has done a study and came back and said, listen, in 1975, in the handbook put out by the Supreme Court on the structures in this building, it says that this is the Ten Commandments. But you see how revisionists are coming along and rewriting history. And they're even saying, well, we don't know who that was. And there's a granite statue of Moses right outside the Supreme Court. But then you have somebody like Judge Moore, who wanted to keep a granite fixture of the Ten Commandments, was dismissed as a federal judge because he would not remove that at the orders of the court. Where is our society going? Well, we know where it's going because we know the future, don't we? We're not prophetic. We don't use those terms in that way. But we know what is the future because we can read the Bible. And we can understand what it is saying. The Bible says that these things are going to happen. They're going to progressively get worse. Now, the passage that we're considering today, it also gives us God's thoughts about murder. And it tells us that He hates it. Proverbs 6, verse 16 says this, "See six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood." And that phrase, hands that shed innocent blood, that's a reference to murder. Very interesting when you narrow in on the word shed, the Hebrew word shapach. It means to pour out. The Greek word ekkuno, it means the same thing. It means to pour out. And when you trace the usage of this term throughout the Old and New Testament, you find its reference to murder, to the taking of innocent life. And let me just illustrate that in a few passages. If you look over in chapter 1 of Proverbs, and you'll notice in verses 8 and following, where we hear the instruction of a father and the instruction of a mother to their son. Listen to what they say. Verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, as whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse.' My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Here is a person that is planning premeditated murder. And if you'll notice that there are four references in this passage to murder, two times the Hebrew word shed is used in reference to taking a person's life. And then it summarizes there in verse 19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now, when you go into the New Testament, as that word I mentioned, it's used the same way. And we hear it in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is giving a series of woes about the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you look down at verse 29, and notice what he says, verses 29 through 35. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Very interesting verse, that last verse. And why would I say that? Well, basically, by that reference, when he says there, from the blood of Abel, what book is that occur in? The book of Genesis. And then it says, to the blood of Zechariah. You know where he occurs? In 2 Chronicles. This is the Hebrew layout of the Bible. He is encompassing all the Old Testament, because the last book in the Hebrew Bible was not Malachi, it was Zechariah. Or rather, 2 Chronicles. And what he's saying here, from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, all the blood that has been shed, the guilt of that will come upon you. You are sons of the prophets who murdered the prophets. You are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You know, even when Paul was giving his testimony before the mob that was at Jerusalem, and he recounts the martyrdom of Stephen, and he is consenting to his death. And he uses that same word, shed, to speak of taking of Stephen's life. It says in Acts 22 and verse 20. And here he is recounting his conversation with Jesus. He says, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. And just to point out the phrase, when you go back to Proverbs 6 and verse 17, hands that shed innocent blood, again, is a reference to murder. This is one of the things that God hates. He hates pride, He hates lying, and He hates murder. Now, let me give you a definition of murder. I think we all know the definition, but let me just give you one to humor you. Murder is the unlawful killing another human being. The key word there is unlawful killing. The American Heritage Dictionary defines it as this: the unlawful killing of one human being by another, especially with premeditated malice or to put an end to or to destroy. See, the Bible defines it as unlawfully taking innocent life. And let me just show you where the first place of murder is recorded in the Bible. And that is in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Prior to the fall, prior to chapter 3, and Eve taking of the forbidden fruit and handing that fruit to her husband and him eating of it, prior to that, there was no death, there was no disease, there was no destruction. It was perfect. Everything was perfect. And those who want to put in billions of years in Genesis 1 have to deal with the fact that what are you going to do here? Because there was no death, there was no disease, and there was no destruction. And yet they date things so far away. But if you use the dating that the Scriptures give, you'll find out that our earth is somewhere around 6,000 to 8,000 years old. But we find in Genesis chapter 4, after the fall, after Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, it says in verse 1, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." "Knew" is a sexual euphemism for this case of bearing children. "She conceived and she bore Cain, and she said, 'I have gotten a man child from the Lord.' And she bore again, and this time his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fell? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.'" We have the first mention of murder. In 1 John 3:11, it makes reference to this situation. It says, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And that's all the information we have about this offering that was being offered and why God did not accept it. Referring to Satan, John 8:44 says this, that he was a murderer from the beginning. A reference to Cain killing his brother. What was behind all of that? Well, just like we read in the article about Andrea Yates, that she thought Satan was in her. Well, by the very act of what she was doing, we can conclude, yes, he was. When you see murder and you have people saying, in fact, you find it in all these TV shows. I heard one just this past weekend where one person said, "I am not capable of murder." That is not true. We're all capable of it. All of us are. The very things that you don't think a person in this room or people in your family or people that are friends or acquaintances at work would not do, they are capable of doing that. And we'll talk about why they're capable of doing that. If you go on in this passage, you'll find a man named Lamech. And if you look in verse 23, Lamech also murders someone, and he boasts about it here to his two wives. It's in chapter 4 and verse 23. "Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, 'Hear my voice, O wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold.'" And he is boasting about this. In fact, this is the first place you have the recording of a man having more than one wife. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, I read to you earlier Genesis 9. We'll get back there in a moment. But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, we're given the Ten Commandments. And the sixth commandment says, "You shall not murder." Now, Joachim Duma, he has a good note on this. He says the Hebrew text indicates that this commandment is dealing with unlawful killing. That is to say, with killing that violates justice. The word used here, rasha, it never appears in context involving God putting someone to death or putting to death an enemy in wartime. Nor does this command prohibit a killing that has been ordered by the court. The sixth commandment is speaking about a very specific kind of killing, one that does not serve society, but rather violates society. Now I will leave you to your imagination. Because every day in the news we hear something about murder. Every day when you turn on the news, you hear about murder. What does murder characterize? Murder characterizes the sinfulness of the human race. Just like we said in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, what do we see here? We're seeing a characteristic of total depravity. And we're seeing wickedness carried out to its height. And if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 1, we certainly see the same thing. In Romans chapter 1, we see a spiral progression that progresses downward, just like as our list in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, that gives us the response of a people that suppress the Word of God. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And because of that, it says in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And now from this point, he's going to tell us why. Why the wrath of God is revealed against them. Why they suppress the truth. And notice what he says. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to him, to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are being clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And people ask me this question all the time. What about a person that is on an island somewhere, you know, where there's no civilization? Is he accountable for his sin? When he dies, will he go to hell having not heard the gospel? The answer is yes. Because you have this passage right here, and if you go into chapter 2, and I'll just digress for a minute, you'll see something else that happens. It says in verse 13 that not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their, what? Their hearts. And it says their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Now the conscience is a precious thing. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that there will be those who will come along in the end times advocating doctrines of demons, searing their conscience with a hot iron. You remember Martin Luther? He said that he could not go against conscience. This is not either safe nor right. And as God is building in your heart the Word of God, He is also building in your conscience the Word of God. And you do not ever want to violate your conscience, because that's dangerous. The conscience is that warning mechanism that God has given to you. And it's also that mechanism by which it reveals God. And so as you look here in Romans chapter 1, you'll see here that no one is without excuse. I mean, we read Wednesday night about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. That is an example of a Gentile living up to the light of God that he put in his heart. And God brought him to the point to do what? To hear the gospel. And God saved him. If you'll live up to the truth that God has put on your heart, God will send a messenger to you to hear the truth, to hear the gospel, to be saved. If you go on to read, it says in verse 21 that although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Notice this, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. What else does it say? Murder. And the list just keeps going on. Strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. How do they know the righteous judgment of God? How do they know this? Because the law has been written on their heart. And he says that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable old man or old man. See, he's giving us here the characteristic of the sinfulness of the human race. And as you see there in verses 29 to 32, what characterizes that heart of depravity. John MacArthur says, recent years have seen the arrest and the convictions of a number of mass murderers whose names have become household words. Has anyone seen that O.J. Simpson has now published a book, If I Did It? Probably one of the most stupidest things a person could ever do. Who was not convicted of murder of his wife or her friend. But to write a book with the title, If I Had Done This, This Is What I Would Have Done. Stupid. And the most stupidest thing about that is people will buy it. I mean, that's what's flooded the headlines over the weekend, ever since this idea of this book coming out. And Fox News did an interview with him. It's the stupidest thing I've ever seen. And he goes on to say, over 25,000 known murders are committed in the United States every year, averaging nearly 7 a day. The unknown murders no doubt increase those figures considerably. Murders have become so commonplace that unless they are bizarre or multiple or involve a famous person, they make no more than the local news. And if you were to add suicide, that's self-murder, and abortions, that's pre-birth murder, the numbers would be staggering because those usually don't get counted. That's the characteristic of the human race. I find it very interesting that right after the Adam and Eve fell in the garden, what's the first act that we see of a depraved heart? Cain murdering his brother. That right there proves to me without a shadow of a doubt the depravity of man. And that what Adam did in that garden was passed on to all men. It's not just that we experience death, and that proves the Adamic nature. But all of the other things that came with it, the evil heart, murder, thefts, adulteries, fornications. I mean, again, the second murder that you read is of a man who has how many wives? Two. As if one wasn't enough. Let me just say this. Murder is a violation of God's commandments. Where does the Supreme Court of the United States get the basis of their law? From the first five books of the Bible. The law of Moses. And it's in the law of Moses that we hear, you shall not murder. But again, prior to that, prior to the Mosaic law, we have in Genesis chapter 9, where God says to Noah and to his sons and their wives, and I'll read it for you again, verse 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of a man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. See, again, this law was given in the law of Moses. Exodus 20 and verse 13 as the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. And it was reiterated in Deuteronomy 5:17, where the law is being reiterated again. You shall not murder. But it's just not found there. It's found in the New Testament. We find it as even a part of Paul's teaching. Go to chapter 13 of Romans. Chapter 13. In fact, I want to begin at verse 1. God even places within society order. And those, as are referred to here as God's ministers who do not bear the sword in vain, these are your policemen. These are those who keep order, those who punish those who break the law. Notice what he says, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also paying taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm or does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, the people that are advocating all that we would just love one another does not really understand what that means. Because to truly love one another is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you will not want to bring harm to your neighbor. Regardless of what your neighbor may do to you. Now, this is a message that needs to be preached in the church. Because the seventh thing in Proverbs 6, verse 19, is what? Sowing discord among the brethren. And beloved, the only reason why discord would be sown among the brethren is because this principle of love is not operating. When you love one another, you will not sow discord among the brethren. You will want to protect the brethren. Well, more about that when we get down there. But if you notice here, he quotes the commandments. And in the commandment, we find the sixth commandment, do not murder. Now, this was also part of James's teaching. And if you remember, James's whole point is simply this. If you want to be one who is a keeper of the whole law, if you break just one commandment, you are a transgressor of the law. If you want to be one that's judged by the law, then you have to be a keeper of all the law. You can't break any part of it, any detail of it in any way. Otherwise, again, you would be a violator of the law. And he says there in verse 10 of chapter 2 of James, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And we find that this teaching permeates the Bible. But let me take it to another degree. And by doing that, I need you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Because there were people that would say, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't went out and done the physical act, so I therefore am not a breaker of this commandment, this sixth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, but Jesus takes it further than that, doesn't he? Because he teaches us that you are guilty of murder if you are angry with your brother. Look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now, he is taking the commandment of not murdering, dealing with the internal, dealing with the heart. God always deals with the heart, doesn't he? Because, see, you could go through the outward act of not murdering, but in your heart you can have hate toward another person, and that is considered by Scripture murder. You see, Jesus is saying in this passage that a person guilty of anger is guilty of murder, and he deserves a murderer's punishment. You know, it's possible for a model, law-abiding citizen to be as guilty of murder as anyone on death row. It's possible for a person who has never been involved in so much as a fist fight to have more of a murderous spirit than a multiple killer. Many people, in the deepest feelings of their heart, they have anger, they have hatred, to such a degree that their true desire is for the hated person to be dead. Now, you're sitting here today, and you're hearing this, and you say, well, I don't have a problem with not murdering someone because I've never done that, and I don't plan to do that either. But most of the times, most people that do that don't plan on that either. But it starts with anger in the heart. It starts with hatred. And it progresses into the physical act. Let me give you a test. It's not a test you're going to take today unless this happens today. But the next time you're angry at someone, ask yourself the question, once it's over with, what were you feeling in your heart toward that person? Were you wishing in your heart they were dead? Were you wishing harm to them? Don't tell me that you weren't. But you take that test the next time that it happens, the next time you're angry with someone, the next time that something happens and you don't get your way, what is in your heart? Now, there are two types of anger. There's a righteous anger, and obviously there's an unrighteous anger. And the most of the times we're manifesting an unrighteous anger. Ephesians says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. Even the right kind of anger, if it's not dealt with in the right way, can turn into a place for the devil to use. So it has to be resolved. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, this is a verse you might want to write next to this passage in Matthew 5. But it's very specific. It says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. We have people that hate us. You have people in your life that hate you, I'm sure. I have people in my life that hate me. And at the same time, they claim to be Christians. Well, this passage right here in 1 John 3:15 says otherwise. In fact, it tells us in the passage before that, how do we know that we have passed from death to life? Because we love the brethren. If I love you, I'm not going to want to harm you. I certainly don't want to kill you. That's why you've heard me state this many times. I love my wife. I love my children. I don't need a sign posted around the room. You know, do not beat your wife with a hammer. Do not drown your kids in the bathtub. I tell you right now, Andrea Yates did not love her kids. There's no way a person that truly loves another person would do something like that. You know, suicides, which is self-murder, is a loving of self. That's all it is. It's a loving of yourself. I'm going to take my life if you don't do what? Love me? be with me? Give me attention? Recognize me? So that's self-murder. And they really love themselves. I mean, Paul even testified in Ephesians chapter 5, no man has ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes it, even as Christ does the church. I mean, even when you proclaim to yourself, oh, I just hate myself, I just hate this flesh, but you're still in front of the mirror going, shh. I mean, you're doing all those things. You're prepping your body, aren't you? Taking care of yourself. You get hungry. You got that little hunger pang that comes on. And you, what do? You go through the drive-thru or you go get you something to eat. You're taking care of yourself. Why? Because you love yourself, don't you? We do. Sociologists and psychologists, they report that hatred brings a person closer to murder than does any other emotion. And hatred is but an extension of anger. And anger leads to hatred, which leads to murder in the heart, if not in the act. Anger and hatred are so deadly that they can even turn to destroy the person who harbors them. It turns on its own self. You remember the story about Jacob and Esau? And do you remember that, as we read Wednesday night, about Jacob deceiving his father and receiving the blessing from his father while Esau was out hunting game? And then Esau comes in afterward. We didn't read that portion of the story, but he was basically begging his father to bless him. And Jacob was saying, listen, I've already blessed your brother. Or Israel was saying that. Well, it says later on in the passage, if you read in Genesis 27:41, it says that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. See, what was it proceeding from? He didn't get what he wanted, right? And so therefore he was angry, right? And then the anger led to hatred, right? I'm getting your help here, okay? So make sure you're hearing me. And so therefore, it would lead to murder. The fortunate thing that was occurring there was his mother overheard this. And she caused Jacob to flee. And when that time came for Jacob to meet Esau, you remember he was trembling. Because he knew that his brother hated him and his brother was going to kill him. Murder, it is not only a violation of the commandment of God, but it characterizes succinctly the sinfulness of the heart. I don't know how you can read the Bible or study the Bible and ever escape the reality of the depravity of man. We think that just because a baby is born into the world, that little baby is not depraved. That little baby has a sin nature that was given from Adam. And when that baby learns how to do things, in fact, it's already learning it now. If we can ask Jacob and Courtney on their birth of their new baby, it won't be long if it hasn't happened already that covetousness will begin to manifest itself. The baby already cries like crazy if it doesn't get what she wants, right? Milk, change me. Two things that baby only cares about, feed me and change me. That's it. And then as the baby gets older, I mean, I was talking about this with someone else. One of the things we sought not to do as the children were getting older and they passed the crawling stage was when they could reach things on the table, we didn't want to have to go and clear everything off the table because we didn't want to go to somebody else's house and have a problem with them messing with things on the table. So we slapped a lot of hands. You know, you go through a lot of hands with three kids. But you always have to deal with that depravity. That's the whole point of spanking. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The Bible proclaims in Proverbs that if you do not spank your child, you hate your child. That's harsh terminology, but it is there in the Proverbs. We have put it on the screens. If you come in the mornings and you see the announcements up, one of the verses on there talks about that. But yet we've got people today advocating time out. Go stand in the corner. Now, that just might be another form of saying, go to your room while you have a moment to cool down. But listen, don't alleviate the punishment just because you put them in a corner or put them in another room. The Bible says to spank them. They need the rod of correction. They need to associate pain with this sinful act.
Amen, brother.
And God has put a place where they can accept that pain. And it's on the bottom. It's not on the legs. It's not on the back. It's not on the front of their legs or on their stomach or their face. I mean, people that slap their kids in the face, I mean, I can't imagine that. But God has given a lot of cushion in that back end. And that's where the spankings are to occur. You know, we know that capital punishment does have its profit. But in a society in which we live, where people are not taken seriously with the crimes or the punishment of those crimes, crimes are repeated. Because they think, well, nothing's going to happen to me. I'll just get a slap on the hand, I'll do a little bit of probation, and I'll be out. And there are people that murder that get less time than those who steal something or those who do some other kind of crime. I mean, I'm seeing people that kill animals get more time than people that kill people. And that's what permeates our news. That's what permeates our societies. And I know policemen are frustrated with because they're not the ones that carry out the punishment of those crimes. The courts do all of that. They pass the sentence. But you know, just like in Singapore, you remember when Clinton was president? And you remember in Singapore you had the gentleman that had committed a crime. He was from the United States. And he was caught in that crime. They were going to cane him. And America was trying to tell them, don't do that. Don't do that. Stop that. And basically Singapore said, you have your problems. We don't have problems like this. Because see, that's how they deal with this. A public caning. Publicly humiliating. A public punishment. That's just like during the days of the Scripture when the emperors were crucifying people to teach them a lesson. Because people would see that and they would say, certainly I do not want to do this. It was a deterrent. But yet, you remove that, you've removed the deterrent. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we see an account of a story. It's found in verses 20 to 32, and it records about Absalom killing his brother, Amnon. And the Bible tells us that the reason why he killed his brother, Amnon, was because of his sister Tamar. Amnon loved Tamar, his sister, so much so that he forced himself on her and had sex with her. And because of this act, we're told in the Scripture in 2 Samuel 13 that Absalom hated his brother and he was waiting for the opportune time to kill him. Look at that, 2 Samuel 13, verse 20. It says, And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now it came to pass, after 2 full years. Think about this. 2 years he had hatred in his heart. And that would give plenty of time for the thought of this to pass, right? It says there that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and so Absalom invited all the king's sons. And then Absalom came to the king and he said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. And then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. Why should he go with you? The king said. But Absalom urged him. So he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid, Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. And so the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's son, and no one of them is left. And so the king arose, tore his garments, and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Now we know that he didn't kill all the king's son, he just killed one of them. But how did it begin? It followed the same progression: hatred, anger. And it turned into murder. Now, beloved, when you go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and you read there in this list, as we have talked about the progression as it spirals downward, you have pride, you have a lying tongue, and you have hands that shed innocent blood. Notice that murder is also the result of the next thing that God hates, and that is a wicked heart. He says in verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. You know, God desires from each of us a pure heart. He desires a heart that speaks truthfully. Psalm 15, verse 1 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? What's the answer? He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and he speaks truth in his heart. See, you're seeing here what God desires. God does not desire murder. He does not desire pride or lying. He does not desire a person, as it says there in verse 18, with a heart that devises wicked plans. No, he desires a pure heart. He desires a heart that issues forth truth, that speaks truthfully with his neighbor. Psalm 24 says that he desires a heart that is pure. It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. See, beloved, this is the opposite of what we're seeing in this passage. God wants a clean heart. God wants clean hands. God wants a pure heart. He wants pure speech, pure thoughts. That's what he's after. But beloved, in your depravity, what can you produce? Can you produce these things? Not in your depravity. In your depravity, what you produce is what is in this list. Pride, lying, murder, a wicked heart. All of this is naturally produced. You don't have to work at this. It's naturally there. But you know, when the Spirit of God comes in your life, you now have the supernatural ability to do what is right. You have the supernatural ability to walk in God's laws, to obey God's law, to walk in His Spirit. You have the supernatural ability to have a pure heart. Let me say something about that. Only those with a pure heart will be with God. Only those. That's the narrowness of Scripture. That's how specific Scripture is. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, that the pure in heart will see God. It doesn't say that about those who are a wicked heart. The only point that they will see God is when He is passing judgment and they're cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But it says of the pure heart that they will see God. The writer of Hebrews echoes the same words when he says in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And then you hear this warning, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. What does that mean? Well, that means that if there is the absence of holiness in your life, there is the absence of His grace. You want to look carefully at your life so that you do not fall short of the grace of God. Do you see holiness there? I know we're hard on ourselves. And I know the more that we grow in the Word, the more wickedness we see, the more wickedness of our heart we see. But beloved, do you also see the decreasingness of sin in your life? Do you also see the fact that you're having victory over that sin? The things that maybe you struggled with a week or a month or a year ago, you might not struggle with them today. I mean, if that's true, that is showing a sure mark of regeneration. That's showing a heart that has been given to Jesus. But he does issue that warning there, that without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. And then he goes on to say, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Root of bitterness comes from hatred, anger, and again, what does it lead to? Murder. Just to remind you again, man by nature, he has a wicked heart. Again, we see it in the list. We see it in each of the features that we look at. But let me just give you a string of things that tell us about the heart of man. In Genesis 6:5, it tells us that the heart of man is evil. Right before the Lord destroyed the earth with a worldwide flood, he said this: then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Did you hear those words? Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So what does God do? He destroys all but eight people and a species of animals. Jeremiah 17:9 says that it's deceitful, it's desperately wicked. That's what Jeremiah proclaimed about his own heart. He said the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know this deceitful heart? I mean, it fools me. And you've been in that roller coaster. That's why we say all the time, you don't want to trust your emotions because they'll take you for a ride you don't want to go on. One day it'll be high, next day it'll be low. And you have to have control over that. Why? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Proverbs 7:10 says that the heart is crafty. Look at there in chapter 7 of Proverbs. By the way, we have on our table a new resource, and it's specifically written for women. And I would encourage you to get that resource. And it deals with this chapter in Proverbs 7. About a sensual woman. And it talks about becoming a woman of wisdom, a woman who builds her house. It's the foolish that tear it down. And it's based upon Proverbs 7. Listen to what it says here. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Now listen, this is fathers, this is what you should be telling your sons. He says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night, and there was a woman that met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And so she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent or a shameless face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I paid my vow, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the appointed time. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would take his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. That's the instruction that he gives to his son. And as he's talking about this immoral woman, it says in verse 10 that she has a crafty heart. a wicked heart. Why would a woman cheat on her husband? Why would a man cheat on his wife? Because of the wickedness of his heart. Man has a wicked heart. It's evil. It's deceitful. It's crafty. Proverbs 11:20 says that it's perverse. Those who are of a perverse heart, it says, are an abomination to the Lord. A perverse heart. Proverbs 12:23 says that it's not only perverse, but it's also foolish. It says there, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. If I could give you one more, I would say this. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says that that heart is filthy. It says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. What's the obvious answer? No one. No one can say that. And see, since the heart is wicked, it produces wicked plans. I read to you a moment ago in Proverbs chapter 1. And in that story, we saw in Proverbs chapter 1 where it gives us the example of the kind of people that you hang around with, you should choose carefully. There are people that will take you by the wickedness of their heart to carry out wicked schemes and wicked plans. Their whole idea is for themselves and their whole idea is to get gain. And again, the Proverbs tell us, my son, do not walk in their ways. But out of all these things we just mentioned, Jesus summarizes it this way. Matthew 15:18. Those things that proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart and they defile the man. And then he gives the list. And listen to see if any of those things are in the list. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. See, all those words that we just gave are synonyms for what we just read here in Matthew 15:18 and 19. If God hates murder, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans, God hates lying, God hates pride, we see in Matthew 15:18, these are the things that are coming out of the heart. We have a serious heart issue. People are running around and trying to deal with the physical heart. Oh, they get out there and they exercise and they make sure they eat the right kinds of foods and all that. And they're dealing with the physical heart. But you know, when it comes to the spiritual heart, here's what a typical week for some people are. They get home from church. The Bible goes there. Or maybe the Bible goes on a shelf, even if it makes it there. Or it's left in the car. And that's where it stays all week. This is the answer for dealing with a wicked heart. This is the food that your spiritual heart needs. Man shall not live by bread alone, physical food, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. You need this. I need this. Just ask you a question. I'll give you a second test you could apply to yourself. When you go all day and all evening without time in the Word, what do you feel like? Does it bother you? If it doesn't bother you, it's indicating a very serious problem. Amen, brother. So I want to help you here. I want to help you to deal with a wicked heart. And I want to do that by giving you a series of steps. We don't need to teach ourselves how to do evil. We need to teach ourselves how to live righteously. So we have to pursue making our heart pure. There has to be a pursuit. What does a pursuit indicate? It indicates action on your part. Some of us take everything passively. We sit in here. We passively listen. That's not the way you should be listening. You should actively be listening. And you should ask the Holy Spirit to show me things in my life and show me by your word how to deal with this in my life. All right, well, if you ever question the practicality of a message, hopefully this will be very practical for you. How do we pursue making our heart pure? Let me give you three things. Put in your heart only that which is pure. Put in your heart only that which is pure. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 4, he has already told them to rejoice in the Lord. And he says, again, I'll say rejoice. He's told them in verse 5 to let their gentleness or their graciousness be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, he's told them to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let your requests be made known to God. And when you do all of that, he says in verse 7, that the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, brethren, and he sums it up. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Here's your answer to gray areas. Here's your answer to things that Scripture does not specifically speak about. Is what I'm fixing to do, is this true? Is what I'm fixing to do just? Is this pure? Is this lovely? Is this something of a good report? Is this something of virtue? Is this something that is praiseworthy? See, this takes care of the gray areas. He says, think on these things. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So basically he's saying, follow my pattern. Follow the pattern of my life. Are you the type of person that you can say to the person next to you, follow the pattern of my life and the God of peace will be with you? That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you're going to make a statement like that to other people, you better make sure that you're the kind of person people can follow. You're the kind of person that is meditating on the right things, that is providing the right example for others. And by the way, parents, don't think that your children don't follow you. They follow your every move when you don't think they're following you. They know your every step, your every move. I mean, just to illustrate that, you wait till they get a little older and they start walking in your shoes. You know, your shoes are this big, their feet are this big, and they're walking right. They're emulating in a very physical way how they look up to you. And if you're not home, you're not around, they'll begin to emulate stuff like that in their heart. They pick up everything, every example, every word you say, every way that you handle a matter, they pick that up. You watch little kids playing and you watch how they handle make-believe conflict and you ask yourself, are they emulating me and how I deal with conflict in the home? Here's your third test. Put in your heart that which is pure. Now, there's a phrase that he says at the end of verse 8. He says to think on these things or to meditate on these things. The second thing is that you need to meditate on Scripture. Meditate. We don't understand meditation today. We live in a fast-paced society. We want everything yesterday. We drive through the drive-thru, and if we're sitting there more than 3 minutes, we start having epilepsy. We can't handle it. You know, we go through these fast food. We want our food fast, but we want it hot. And it's amazing we can get them both just like that. But that's the kind of society that we live in, and that's the way we come to the Bible. We come to the Bible like it's some kind of pill, some kind of thing to take, and it's supposed to have its effect immediately. What about patience with the Scriptures? It has patience with you. What about patience with God? He has patience with you. Some of you won't read a book because you don't have the patience to read it. You don't have the patience to work through 200 or 300 pages. You know one of the ways you can deal with that? Get someone in your life you can read the book to and read it to them out loud. There's your challenge. Do it out loud. Well, you got to do it out loud if you're doing it with somebody. But a lot of times it's just we lack the discipline. We don't want that kind of discipline. But we want the knowledge that would come from it, but we don't want to pay the price to get that knowledge. It takes time. It takes discipline. It takes time to meditate on Scripture. Come January, the Scripture passages that we had learned over a year ago, 52 passages, we're going to start putting them and emphasizing them again. You know what? Because if you're anything like me, if you don't go over them, you lose them. So for the last month, my family and I, we've been going back over those passages. If you go to our radio website, you're going to see that passage listed on there. We'll eventually put it on the church website so you can be sure where we are. But we want the Scripture everywhere around you, in front of you all the time. That's how you meditate. I have animals, and I have the opportunity to just watch them and see some of the things they do. We don't have any cows or anything. I know cows have several stomachs. But we do have goats. And a goat can be just standing out there, not doing anything. All of a sudden, we see this little comes up. And they'll start doing that. That's what the word meditation means. It's chewing the cud. It's taking something that had previously been put in and drawing it back up and chewing on it. If you're memorizing Scripture, you have it with you all the time. I can't read my Bible while I drive. I can listen to it like I was this morning driving here. But I can also quote Scripture that I've memorized. I can do that with my son. I can do that with my kids. I can do that with my wife. We can do it together. We can hold each other accountable. I've got a lot of accountability in my life. Four of them live with me. And my kids have the opportunity to call me on things. And they do. Okay? It's far from perfect. But see, there has to be accountability. If you don't have accountability, you won't do this. And if you haven't been doing it, it's because you don't have accountability. You're not willing to discipline yourself to do this. This is the path to deal with a wicked heart. Put the things in your heart that are pure. Meditate on Scripture. Joshua 1:8. Moses told Joshua this. Here's how you can make your way prosperous. Here is how you can have good success. It's not by being on TBN and being prosperous. It's by this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The passage in Psalm 1, essentially the same thing, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Make sure that you're not walking with those that are ungodly and walking, following after their manner and pattern of life. And that you're not standing in the path of sinners, nor taking a seat with those who are scorners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. How many of you, you lay down at night and you just rehearse a few things of your day. And one of the things comes to your mind is, Lord, I really haven't talked to you today like I really want to or should. If not, all of us deal with that. But you know, I was thinking about that last night as I laid my head on my pillow. And I was thinking, you know what? There was not a time I didn't think about God all day long. All my activity in my day forces me to think about God. I walk into my study and I'm hit with that because I have books. I sit down at my desk. I have Bibles there. I have things on my computer that prompt that. I go over to the other part of the room, and I have things that prompt that. I walk into my house. We have things around our house that prompt that. Prompting you to think right. See, there's a purpose for these things, not just so it makes your house look nice. It's fine if you can afford all that. You can put up something that looks really good. But the point is like what God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, that to put the Word of God everywhere, to have it everywhere, to prompt you to think about God and not to forget Him. Well, let me give you a third one. The third is to associate with the righteous. You need to choose your friends carefully. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." If you're around people that are wicked, Or even if you're around other church members, I'll just say it that way, because you can have a church member that you're around that's not saved. You can have a church member around that's saved. Maybe they're not disciplined in their life of holiness and sanctification, and they're doing some things that they should not do, and you're looking at them and you're saying, well, they're doing it, why can't I do it? And then you begin to emulate that pattern. The best thing you can do is, number one, confront them, and if they do not stop, then get away from them. Because they will affect you. They will have a negative effect on your life. The thing is that sin's so deceptive you won't even see it. Sometimes till it's too late. Proverbs 29, verse 19 says this, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." Here is a person that is a gossip and a person that is filled with pride. And it says, don't associate with them. Romans 12:16 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." The kind of people you need to associate with are the people that are humble. These are the people that should become your close friends. These are the people that can say to you, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." These are the people that can help you with your life. Quit being solo. Quit living your life solo. As if you're the only one that's around. You need the people in this room. So do I. Why do we got to walk in here in our foolish pride and we give this airing of indication everything is okay? What is wrong every now and then when someone asks, "How are you doing?" Saying, "Yeah, it's not going too good today. Will you pray with me right now?" What's wrong with saying that? We have our highs and our lows. I mean, if James says that you who are spiritually weak go to the spiritually strong, in that case it's referring to the elders of the church, why aren't we going to one another? It says there, the congregation, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be delivered. Delivered from your sin. So we need each other. Well, murder, a wicked heart, these are two things that God hates, along with pride and lying. So how are you doing with this? How are you doing with resolving conflict in your life? How are you doing with anger? How are you dealing with hatred? Is there somebody that you hate presently? Is there somebody right now that you have something against? Remember, the Scripture says that that's murder. If you have hatred in your heart toward a brother. And then, of course, are you putting righteousness in your heart? Are you doing that by thinking on the right things, meditating on Scripture and associating with the humble? Well, our pastors are here this morning, all three of us, and we would like to help you in any way that we can. We'd like to minister to you. And if God has been speaking to your heart today and you need us to pray with you, to counsel you in any way, we do that with the Word of God. And we would be here to help you. So as we pray, if that is your need, would you go to them at this time? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, we pray about what we have studied, dealing with these things that you hate. Lord, we may have not committed the physical act of murder, but we have had anger and hatred in our heart. Lord, we do have a wicked heart. And it is only by your sovereign grace that you can give us a pure heart. And I pray for each of us in here today, Lord, that we would examine our heart for holiness, that we would look carefully there, carefully proving ourselves that we truly have been born of God. And the only place that we can go to do that is to your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would cause that to happen today. And that person or persons that's here today that has not been born again, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that you would grant them faith and repentance. Lord, that they would confess Jesus as Lord, believing in their heart that you raised him from the dead. As your word says, that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. So, Lord Jesus, please do that work in us today. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.